Timothy must have been quite a remarkable young man. He accompanied the Apostle Paul at various times, and his name is mentioned in some of Paul's other letters as well. Paul obviously had a great regard for him, writing him these two reasonably lengthy letters and telling how he remembers him constantly in his prayers night and day. Paul talks about Timothy's sincere faith, which he attributes to the influence of his grandmother and his mother. Would that we could point to our children and grandchildren as people of sincere faith, a faith that they had learned from us. Paul writes not just to congratulate Timothy, but also to encourage him further along in his Christian faith and walk. He tells him to rekindle the gift that's within him, given by the laying on of hands. And of course, the laying on of hands is a way of commissioning people. The bishop in the Anglican Church still does this today. And we don't know what that particular gift was exactly. Perhaps it was evangelism, because we know that it had something to do with being brave. Because Paul writes, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. He says, don't be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord. I think most of us, of course, need a regular encouragement, don't we, when it comes to evangelism, telling other people about Jesus Christ. It takes effort for us to do it, particularly if you're a more shy and introverted person. We often put off speaking about Jesus because of what people might think about us. It takes some courage to speak up for what we believe. In Timothy's day, of course, it took even more courage. You could not only be arrested or lose your family, but you could be put to death. And it's not only in Timothy's day either. If you look around the world today, you see these things happening in different countries. In fact, I was looking at the Open Doors site the other day, and it was listing the 2019 World Watch List. Out of 150 countries surveyed, 73 showed either extreme, very high, or high levels of persecution against Christians. Globally, 1 in 9 Christians suffers high levels of persecution. And in Asia and Middle East, the ratio is even higher. The main offender continues to be North Korea. And out of 200,000 to 400,000 Christians there, 50,000 to 70,000 are believed to be in labour camps. In Nigeria, 3,731 Christians have been killed, double up on last year. China is said to be at its worst in clamping down on Christianity since the 1970s. Algeria and Burma have become worse, and so it goes on. If you want to summarise it all, then out of the 245 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. In other words, persecution could come their way any day. 4,305 Christians were killed for their faith in the last year. 1,847 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked in the last year. 3,150 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. And the Western press is largely silent about such persecution of Christians. But as Paul prayed for courage for Timothy, remembering him constantly in his prayers day and night, I believe that we too must pray for our sisters and brothers worldwide. I remember some years ago asking a missionary couple who were working in Kenya, and after they'd spoken, I said, what would be the thing that you would want this church to pray for you most of all? And Michelle, the lady, she said, for courage. And I've heard too that in many countries around the world where there's persecution, what they have prayed for is not necessarily an end to persecution, but for courage to endure in their faith under persecution. And it's not just these people who get into the statistics. There are others as well. I know a guy who is working in China, talking to people, and he's constantly in danger of being imprisoned for what he's doing. He knows what he's doing is illegal. There are others too in similar situations who are facing the people who asked for courage. I knew why they were asking for courage. They came back to our house and told us some of the stories where they've been held at gunpoint and they've been in danger on the roads and so on. So we should be praying for our missionaries, for those who go overseas, for those who go into those circumstances, and pray that they might have courage to declare God's word. Paul also assures Timothy, and us as well, I believe, that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Three vital ingredients for witness. The power, of course, is the power to be confident in the truth about Jesus, the power to live out the gospel and speak the gospel message. So it's not that we can be powerful people, rather that the power to be able to face suffering or ridicule. Paul goes on to say, "Join me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." So it's not our own power on show here, but the power of God. Paul, of course, was experiencing that power himself, even as he wrote to Timothy, who was writing from prison. So this power, of course, is not the power to be rude or to be overbearing or to be obnoxious or to be know-it-all. As we share the gospel, God has given us a spirit of love as well. And that will help us to be gracious in what we say. Not simply trying to notch up a whole list of converts, but genuinely concerned for the person's life and well-being. And part of that concern for their well-being would be that they know Jesus Christ, because he makes a difference to the way we live and the way we die. And there's a spirit of self-discipline which will help us to live out the Christian life in holiness, and also to exercise restraint and to exercise care in the things that we say, to know when to speak, and also to know when to be silent. There was a man who became a Christian, and he was had that initial great fire for God. He wanted to be of service, and he used to go to the minister and hound him for a job to do. He wanted a ministry within the church. But eventually, the minister gave him a list of 10 people, saying, "Look, these are people who are members of the church, but they seldom come. We don't see them at church and haven't seen them for a long time. They're fairly prominent men in the city." He said, "Contact them in any way you like and see if you can get them back into church life again." He said, "You can even take some of the church letterheads and use those." So the new Christian accepted the challenge with great enthusiasm. And hey presto, 3 weeks later, a letter arrived from a prominent doctor whose name was on the list. And in the envelope, there was a $1,000 check. And there was a note. And the note said this: "Dear Rector, enclosed is my check to make up for my missed offerings. I'm sorry for missing worship so much, but be assured I'm going to be present every Sunday from now on and will not by choice miss services again. Sincerely, M.B. Jones. P.S. Would you kindly tell your secretary there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk." So there was plenty of courage there, but perhaps not a lot of love and self-discipline. If we want power and love and self-discipline in our lives to witness, then of course these are not separate spirits. They're one and the same spirit from God, a gift to be received. We're to daily pray that God may fill us with his spirit so that these things might be in evidence in our lives. We do know, of course, that talking about Jesus can be daunting at times. I've found it so. Even though we don't face the same persecution that was common in Paul and Timothy's day, and we don't have the same sort of persecution there is around the world, nevertheless, it can be difficult to do. But we also know that we too have the Spirit to assist us. And our part is to familiarize ourselves with the gospel message to think about how we will explain it to people and to express it in ways that can be understood, not in jargon. Paul, as he often does in his letters, breaks off then to talk a little bit about the gospel message. And he says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You hear that? Abolished death and brought life and immortality. Now that has to be really good news, the best news you could give to anybody, doesn't it? To the friend who's feeling down, to the person who's had bad news, to the one who feels that life is not going anywhere anymore, to the person who's sick or to the dying. Well, really, to anyone who's alive, that's got to be good news. People are looking for immortality. Jesus has abolished death and brought life and brought immortality. Wouldn't you think that everyone would want a part of that? Wouldn't you think that every Christian would be itching to share that sort of good news? You know, when you get to a certain age, you seem to suddenly start receiving emails about insurance out of nowhere. And I received one the other day from Australian Seniors Insurance Agency. I don't know how they knew I was a senior, but nevertheless. But I was rather taken aback to read 28% of Aussie seniors say they believe there is an afterlife. Now they put it as if that was a positive thing. But I thought, what about the 72% of older people who believe there is nothing at all after death? There is no afterlife. You know, we talk about the church failing to reach young people. But if this statistic is true, and I do wonder where they got the statistic from, if the statistic is true, we're actually not reaching anyone very much. In fact, I was listening to a YouTube or some sort of thing from Sydney Diocese just the other day. And it was talking about the fact that even in this predominantly evangelical diocese, where witnessing is a really high priority, they are failing to get newcomers into their churches at anywhere near the rate that they were aiming for. We seem sometimes as Christian people to be on the back foot. We don't have answers for those who ridicule the faith, or ridicule the idea of the spirit world, or of the resurrection, or even of God, the existence of God. You know, if people really believe that this physical life is all there is, then it's going to have serious implications for how people eventually start to live. Maybe not in this generation, but in generations to come. It's going to change through the generations. It's a profoundly serious situation for the future of society when people really believe that there's no hope and no future and ultimately no purpose to living. Perhaps above making the most of it while you're here, and goodness knows where that would lead. Just get the most pleasure out of life while you can, because when you're gone, that's it. There is an urgency for us to share the gospel and to share it with confidence, to know that we have something good to give and to share. Timothy, says Paul, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says that he himself was appointed to, as a herald, as a teacher of this good news. And even though he suffers because of it, even though he's in prison while he's writing the letter, he knows that he is in God's hands. And so he can write these words, I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Paul and Timothy were great servants of Christ, but they knew that their status as Christians and even their suffering were not arguments for personal pride. Paul could write, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace. It was Florence Nightingale who once said, if I could give you information of my life, it would be to show how a woman of very ordinary ability has been led by God in strange and unaccustomed paths to do his service what he has done in her. And if I could tell you all, you would see how God has done all, and I, nothing. I've worked hard, very hard, that is all. And I've never refused God anything. Paul was not trying to get to heaven by talking about Jesus and suffering for the gospel. He writes that his salvation and the job that he was doing was not because he deserved them, but through God's grace. And God was then working out his purposes through Paul. Paul's witnessing, in a sense, was out of gratitude for what God had already done for him, and he knew that God could do for others as well. And it accords well with the gospel reading, with what Jesus was saying in that reading. At the end of the day's work, he said, don't think that you deserve accolades for speaking and living out the gospel, because this is what God gave you to do. It's your duty, it's your job. As Christian people, that's our job. So may we today, this week, in the future, carry out the duty that God has given us as obedient servants, but also as grateful ones. And may we also know and find the great joy in doing so, because there is a great joy in sharing the gospel. And there's no greater call, and there's no greater privilege, and there's no greater news to proclaim than the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May he enable us to do so for his name's sake. Amen.